You're listening to the Devoted Women's Podcast, where we share our recorded teachings from our Monday night Bible study. This year, we're in the book of Exodus, and we ask that you do your homework in your study book, or make sure to read the passage in the description before diving in. Happy listening. All right, so week eight, like I said, it's week eight. That's insane to me. Like, we were praying before and I was just like, oh my gosh, like, it's over. Yeah. It's over. We have gone all the way through Exodus without the last chapter for next week, but we are at the end. So the sprint that we've made through all of these chapters at the end of Exodus, they've led to this moment, right? The building of the tabernacle. So Moses, he's gone up and he's gone down, up and down, up and down, to receive these building instructions alongside the many laws that will help the Israelites to function as a civilized, set apart people of God as they journey toward the promised land. And it's also, all of these instructions are for once they arrive as well, right? So last week we saw the great fall of this nation, of the Israelites, which was just like what happened in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve. They had been birthed out of Egypt, right? Just like Adam and Eve had been created, and they were delivered into freedom. And their first act as a nation after this great salvation that they experienced was the transgression of the 10 commands that they had just been given. Just like Adam and Eve, they had broken that first commandment that had been given to them, where Adam and Eve were like, hey, God's like, hey, you can eat of all of the trees of the fruit of the garden, except this one. Like, and the Israelites received the first command, have no other gods before me. And like the first one, like their first get-go, let's break that one. And really, they also broke the second one, right? Even more so, don't make idols. They made the calf. And then they really kind of broke all of them, because how can they truly keep the rest of the 10 when you've transgressed the first three? Right? Because we have to keep God at the center, and we see that's exactly what they did not do. So they turned from the one true God and they looked to man, Aaron, for some hope, and they demanded an idol to be made so that they could tangibly worship something rather than someone. And we saw last week that God was angry. And so was Moses, and rightly so. Moses was quick to act on behalf of the Israelites and interceded on Israel's behalf, calling God to remember his promises. And the intercession of Moses, we saw, was a picture of Christ to come and the work that he does on our behalf now at the right hand of the Father. Father. He is our mediator. We were reminded that Jesus is the new and better Moses. And we saw that prayer matters. Prayer matters. God poured out his grace and he promised his presence to the Israelites once again. So this week, as we're moving into this giant building project, as we learned in lesson six, that God, we see that God is a God of order and structure, and he's got a plan, right, for them to follow. So now, where we're at in the point in our study, it's time to gather the materials, right? And put the people in place. Like, it's really this, it's a building project, and everything has to be put in exactly the right spot for this thing to happen. So let me pray, and then we're going to jump into the scripture. God, we just come before you humbled, Lord, that we get to do this. God, that we get to gather, that we get to come to your word and learn and grow. God, I thank you for these women that show up week in and week out to see more of who you are. God, so that they can go and live on mission for you. God, open our eyes tonight. Help us to just learn more about you, God, and to just acknowledge your work in our life so that we can be empowered for all the many different callings that are represented in this room. God, we just give you this time and ask you to speak. So it's really interesting that before the work gets started, we start off in chapter 35 in verse 1, and there's first few verses, this isn't good, with God commanding rest again, right? He reminds them of Sabbath rest. It says, Moses assembled the entire Israelite community and said to them, these are the things that the Lord has commanded you to do. For 6 days, work is to be done, but on the seventh day, you are to have a holy day, a Sabbath of complete rest to the Lord. Anyone who does not work on it must be executed. Burm, burm, burm. Like, whoa. Do not light a fire in any of your homes on the Sabbath day. So God says, hey, we're going to do this. And we're going to do it my way, right? We're going to do 6 days of work. We're going to give it everything we got, right? And then we're going to have an entire day of rest. And if you don't, you're dead. Like, whoa, it's crazy. But it should make us think, like, how serious is God about the Sabbath? Very serious, right? And why? Why is this so important? Because it's for our good and his glory, right? Just like every other command that he gives. It's for our good and it's for his glory. So in the recent past, my family and I had a pretty good Sabbath rhythm, right? Like, we were pretty good to protect that day and to honor it as holy and to really set aside social media and all the things. And it was delightful. It was delightful. Can you tell I'm currently not keeping this command? The reality, though, is keeping this command is hard. It's hard to protect that day and to honor it as holy and to observe it well, right? Because the rest of the world, they keep moving when we choose to stop. Nothing else shuts down whenever we choose to shut down. Everything's still open. We live in a different day and age. Remember when everything used to be closed on Sundays for the most part? Like, you couldn't buy alcohol, you couldn't do anything because the world, like, was set up on this principle of observing Sabbath. And now, like, the devil's like, no, no, everything keeps turning all the time. And not to mention, like, we have things like social media and we have TV to numb ourselves when we have any iota of margin in our lives. Like, we turn to something like, I have to fill this margin. Like, I can't just sit and be because we're such a restless people. It isn't enough to just be still. We have our tiny little pocket computers. Angie made me change that to pocket computers. And we go to checking our emails, or we find ourselves habitually opening up the social medias for a quick scroll. I'll have you know here, whenever I was typing this, I typed scroll and the thing auto-corrected it to stroll. Like, did you mean stroll? Because doing a quick scroll is weird, you know? Like, that doesn't make sense, because it doesn't. It doesn't. My thing even recognizes, like, a quick scroll isn't good for anyone. So my family, unfortunately, like I said, we've been out of a Sabbath rhythm for a while now. And I can tell you my entire being is longing to return to that rhythm. And I completely see that it is necessary in my life and that I need it. And all of that other stuff, not to mention actual people, they're fighting to come between me and obedience to this command, right? And it's not that people or even things or social media, it's not any of those things are inherently bad. It's just that we have a real enemy who is going to use those things to try and put a wedge, right? To try to keep me and you from the restoration that God has in store for us on those days. Because observing Sabbath, whenever we enter into that, we're really entering into a type of war, right? And it's resistance to the world, the flesh, our flesh, and the devil. And so Sabbath, it allows us to stop and reorient to God and the ways of his kingdom. And Satan wants no part of that. So he does everything in his power to keep us from it. And our souls, like, if you do Sabbath, we did the Sabbath practice through Practicing the Way as a faith group. And one of the things, like, it makes you reflect on at the end of the week after practicing, it's like, where did you feel, oh, what's the word? What does it ask? Resistance. Where are you feeling resistance to this practice? And it's like, when you try to sit still and you've been scrolling and you go, 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 like your body's just like, I need something to do. Like, it's just like weird and crazy. And the enemy's quick to say like, well, here you go. Here you go. Or that person just happens to call and needs something or whatever, you know, it's just insane. But in reality, Sabbath, it's a time that is set apart to rest. It's a reminder that the Israelites and us, we're no longer in Egypt, but we're in the kingdom of a good God. It's a day not only for rest, but a day that is set apart to delight in that good God. And it's a day not only where we're resting and we're delighting in God, but where we're gathering with our community and we're worshiping Him and we're enjoying the company of those who we're gathered with. And isn't it beautiful that we're still like delighting in God's presence through them, because guess who indwells them? The Holy Spirit. Like, it's just this big communal day of enjoyment of God's presence. And it's also a day that is set apart from the rest of the world that is constantly hustling and bustling and trying to hold everything all together, where the community of God, when we observe Sabbath, says, no, my God holds it all together. Like, I don't have to work on this day to try to keep all the marbles in place and the dominoes from falling over, because God's got it in His hand. He is in control. And not only does He hold it all together, but He multiplies all that I do and miraculously provides so that I can observe this special day and keep it holy. So I have a question for us where Sabbath is concerned, and this huge, huge thing that we see in this particular passage and before. What if death was still the consequence?
We'll be dead.
Would you obey? If death was the consequence, would you obey? Probably. I'm really doubting if I pushed record. Okay, I did. I just had like a split second, like, oh, dang it. Okay, but what if death was still the consequence? Would you obey? Like, show of hands, would you obey?
I don't want to die.
Yeah, right? I would. I would obey. And so I want to ask us a follow-up question to that. Is death not still the consequence? Because also, give me a show of hands. Who's tired in this room? Who's worn out? Mentally, physically, emotionally, spiritually, we're tired. We are tired. How's your joy? Bah. We are inviting death into our lives by not heeding this command, because we're running at a pace that we were never meant to run. This is a built-in rhythm of creation that God set in place in the very beginning when He said, stop. Stop. Again, it's for our good and it's for God's glory to observe and obey. What if Sabbath is a part of what we're missing and would help to revitalize us so that we could live abundant, fully awake lives the other 6 days of the week? What if that's what we're missing? So, along with myself, I highly encourage you to start digging into Scripture to see what God says about Sabbath beyond our study here. And again, like I said, the program that we went through and that some of our ladies are going through on Wednesday nights, it's called practicingtheway.org, and they have a little 4 week, it's very attainable, it's 4 weeks that you can go and study the Sabbath, and they'll walk you through that and give you a lot of really good convincing information that makes you go, yeah, I need this. So go check that out and really, really examine your life and say, God, is Sabbath something that I'm supposed to be doing? And I can almost guarantee you the answer is yes. Yes, it is. So jumping into this building project, though, from this place of rest, the Israelites, they get to partner with God in bringing heaven to earth, right? The tabernacle is going to be God's dwelling place among men. He has given Moses the instructions to get it done and declares, we are going to work from rest. And we should hear that same declaration for ourselves as well. We should be working from a place of rest. But before the work could get started, the materials, they had to be acquired, and the people had to be appointed to do the work in this giant project. So, moving on to chapter... Oh, nope. Sorry, I made everything bigger and it made it weird. Verse 4 says, "Then Moses said to the entire Israelite community, 'This is what the Lord has commanded. Take up an offering among you for the Lord. Let everyone whose heart is willing bring all the stuff we're needing, right? As the Lord's offering.'" Offering, offering, offering. Skip down to verse 10 if you're following along. It says, "Let all the skilled artisans among you come and make everything that the Lord has commanded." Verse 20. "Then the entire Israelite community left Moses' presence. Everyone whose heart was moved and whose spirit prompted him came and brought an offering to the Lord for the work on the tent of meeting, for all its services and for the holy garments. Both men and women came." I think that's significant that we're, that he's making it a point to include women. "Both men and women came, all who had a willing heart." And they brought all that stuff, right? Skip down to verse 25. "Every skilled woman spun yarn, and all the women whose hearts were moved," verse 26, "spun the goat hair by virtue of their skill." Skipping to verse 29. "So the Israelites brought a free will offering to the Lord, all the men and women whose heart prompted them to bring something for all the work that the Lord, through Moses, had commanded to be done." So what we see here is that the kingdom of God does not run on the forced labor of slaves or even the forced submission of its citizens. The kingdom of God operates through the willing hearts of the people who reside within its walls. So I want us to think back to Genesis. From the very get-go, anytime God called, it was an invitation, right? He doesn't demand anyone to follow him or do as he is asking. Like, he doesn't just demand it. He calls, he puts out the invitation, and man gets to respond. God didn't force Abraham. He called, and good old Abe went, right? Noah's instance is a little different, but we're reading from the context of his heart, right? It said that Noah was different than all the other people, and so God commanded him to make an ark. And guess what? Noah already had a willing heart. And so he built the ark, and he could have said no, you know? Like, that's crazy, because it did seem really crazy. And he could have said no, but he didn't. God called Isaac, Joseph, Moses here in Exodus, and they all could have stayed right where they were at. They all could have said, "No thanks, I don't want to do that. It sounds crazy." At the end of the day, God didn't force the Israelites out of Egypt, right? They had to willingly get up and go. They could have turned back at any point. They could have chosen to stay slaves, but they said yes to God because of who he is and his goodness, his faithfulness, and his love, among all the other goodness attributes of him, right? And the same is true here with the tabernacle. God isn't going to force his presence to come into their midst. He isn't demanding that anything be brought or built. He isn't demanding. He's asking. He says, "Here are the plans. Here's what you're going to need. And here is how it needs to be done." It's as if God is asking them these questions. Who wants to participate? Who wants to give me back all that I've given you? Because remember all the plunder from Egypt? I think it's safe to imagine that that's where a lot of this material is coming from. Like, God put it in their hands once already, and now he's saying, like, "Hey, it's time to give that back to me, right? So that we can get this thing done." He's asking, "Who among you wants to reflect my image by doing the work of creating?" How beautiful. How beautiful that they get to assist in creating the very dwelling place of this magnificent God, a place that is an echo of the Garden of Eden, and it's also an echo of the new heaven and earth to come. And they get to be a part of, like, God's gonna live here, and we get to build that. That's crazy. So he's also asking, "Who among you recognizes who I am and what I've done on your behalf?" and willingly wants to take part in making my name great among the nations, the name that is worthy of making great, right? Who wants to experience the abundance I have to offer? And friends, God is asking us those very same questions. He is asking us those same questions. God allows us to participate in the building of his kingdom. God's kingdom is a kingdom of willing workers, not forced slavery like Pharaoh's. And kingdom work comes with great reward. Luke 6:38, this is oddly one of the very first verses I ever memorized, which is weird. It says, "Give and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you." So when we give, God comes and gives us even more, which is insane. That's the economy of the kingdom of God. Is we give to God and he says, okay, let's multiply that so then you can go and give more. It's cuckoo. It's completely the upside down kingdom. And then you look at something like Sabbath. We work for 6 days and he multiplies it so that on the seventh day we can stop and delight and worship and rest. We don't have to keep working. Like, we give to God and then he gives right back exactly what we need. So our perspective, it begins to shift whenever we open our hands and have willing hearts before God, and we begin to see with kingdom eyes, right? And we begin to know and understand that none of what we have belongs to us anyways. So we know that we can take the stuff that doesn't belong to us and we can give it away, knowing that I'm eternally secure. Because again, it doesn't matter. Our material possessions, they're gonna pass away, like we're told. They're gonna rot and rust, and we can't take them with us, so we can freely give and abundantly give to those in need. God doesn't force us to do anything. It's all an invitation. He doesn't force us to come to him for salvation. Jesus didn't force the disciples to follow him. He doesn't force us to be obedient. He doesn't force us to give. God just desires that we have a willing heart to partner with him in the work that he is doing. And our willing hearts, they reflect the culture of the kingdom that we live in. So, do you give as God compels you to give? 2 Corinthians 9:16 or 6 through 15 says, the point is this, and of course this is Paul. He says, a person who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And the person who sows generously will also reap generously. Each person should do as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or out of compulsion, since God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make every grace overflow to you, so that in every way, always having everything you need, you may excel in every good work. God provides all we need to do the work he's calling us to do, right? As it is written, he distributed freely. He gave to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. We give because of who he is and what he's given us. Verse 10 says, now the one who provides seed for the sower and bread for food will also provide and multiply your seed and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way for all generosity, which produces thanksgiving to God through us. For the ministry of the service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. Because of the proof provided by this ministry, Paul is talking to the ministry that's giving, right? They will glorify God for your obedient confession of the gospel of Christ just through the giving of an offering, and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone. And as they pray on your behalf, they will have deep affection for you because of the surpassing grace of God in you. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. So does your giving, does it reflect which kingdom you reside in? Does your giving reflect which kingdom you reside in? do we look like the church in Acts 2, where every need was met through the generosity of the body of Christ, where someone had a need and someone was like, here, well, I've got it. Like, here you go. You need food. You need clothes. You need me to walk your kid to school, because I don't think they were driving anywhere. But you know, how's your heart when you're giving? I know sometimes I've had like a, gotta write that diet check and I don't really want to. Do you have a cheerful joy when you're giving? Or does it feel like a heavy obligation? Might need some repentance there, right? And a reorientation to the fact that none of it's ours anyways. So we give of our material possessions freely and with no holds barred. But what we bring to the table isn't just our material possessions. God wants to use our skills and our talents and our abilities. So moving on to verse 30. Moses then said to the Israelites, look, the Lord has appointed by name Bezalel, son of Uri, son of Hur, and the tribe of Judah. He has filled them with God's spirit, with wisdom, understanding, and ability in every kind of craft to design artistic works of all of those different things they need the skill for. Verse 34 says, he has also given both him and Aholiab, son of Ahisamach, I didn't try to pronounce any of these beforehand, of the tribe of Dan, the ability to teach others. So I don't know about you, but this passage gives me so much hope, because God didn't say, hey, Moses, go tell Bezalel and Aholiab, like, go do some training, go to this little seminar, go get some honing of your skills, right? No, God filled these men with the ability to do the job that he was asking them to do. Romans 12:1 says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. So we bring ourselves to God and say, here I am, Lord. Like, I ain't got nothing, but I hear that you've got everything, right? We offer our little insignificant selves over to God, and he empowers us to do the work he is asking us to do. And y'all, I'll tell you right now, I am not qualified to be standing right here teaching anybody anything, right? Not even a little bit. God qualified me. And this is something like in my identity that I wrestle with all the time. God qualified me when he put this burning passion in my heart to help people understand and grow in their biblical literacy. Like it's the passion that's been in me since we started this thing. Like, and I'm telling you, I've got no training or education as far as like this to be anything professional. I just don't. All I did was I said yes. I said yes, and I started posting videos of myself in a Facebook group where I was probably speaking blasphemies for all I know, you know. I was just like, this is the word of the Lord, and it was good. And over and over and over, I've tried to disqualify myself, which makes no sense because I've never been qualified in the first place. Like, it's all God. And the yes, you guys, the yes is all that matters. And God has shown up for me time and time again. He showed up for me for this lesson. Like, I was working on it until about 2 or 3 this afternoon because I was the dummy whenever my friend was like, hey, you're going to have a lot going on with retreat and getting that scheduled. Do you want me to just take that lesson? I was just like, nah, it's a pretty simple lesson. I've got it. And then my grandma had 2 brain surgeries and she's living with me now. Like, I've had 0 extra margin to do anything. And I'm just literally, I'm like, Lord, I just need you. Like, you know I'm weak. You know my weaknesses, and you say in my weakness that you're strong. So I'm really going to need your strength to come through here. And he did. Praise him. Praise be to him, because I'm telling you, if I was left to my own, this, I wouldn't be here. I wouldn't be here. Y'all would be like, go home. Go home, you dummy. So all that to say, if you give him your yes, he's going to show up, because all he needs is this from us. Open hands and a willing heart. So back to this building project. Can you imagine being in charge of this thing? No, because just reading all the instructions, right? Because, like, God gave the instructions to Moses, and then Moses now has to go give the instructions to these dudes. And this whole time, like, I was reading this stuff, like, I know people have, like, drawn diagrams and stuff by reading, and I'm like, I could have never done that. I could have never comprehended any of this. And so the reality is that these men who are put over all these tasks, every person that was involved in this work was going to need the anointing of the Holy Spirit of God to accomplish this work, a building project. How much more do we need the anointing of the Holy Spirit to go out and preach and teach the nations what it is to live in the kingdom and to follow Jesus and tell them about who he is? How much more do we need the Holy Spirit of God? And on that point, it says up there in one of the verses, I can't even find it because I forgot to put it there, but it says that Aholiab and Bezalel, they were given the ability to teach others. So God was going to give them this special skill, and then they were going to get to give it away. Imagine that. They were given something to get to give it away. And the reality is that we all have a responsibility to teach. Is that insane? Now, I'm not saying we all have the responsibility to come up here and teach everybody the Bible, but we do all have the responsibility to go out and teach people what the kingdom of God is like through our actions and through our words. Jesus in Matthew 28, 18 through 20 said, all authority in heaven was given to him on earth, or all authority in heaven on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of age. Did Jesus say specifically who he was talking to there just at that point? Like, he's talking to the disciples, but what are they supposed to be doing? They're supposed to be going out and teaching his ways to the world. There was no pre-qualifications. I mean, look at the ragtag group of disciples. There was no pre-qualifications. He called anybody and everybody who was willing to follow him. And he said, go. We are to teach people about Jesus and tell them about their need for the salvation that he offers. And we're to introduce them to our good, good Father. But more than anything, we teach people through our actions more than we ever will with our words. And that's exactly what Jesus did. He went out and he loved. He laid hands. He met needs. And he preached and he taught along the way, right? But more than anything, people saw his love and his compassion through his showing up for them. We have the responsibility of teaching. And the Holy Spirit will equip you to go and do it for whatever little avenue of calling on your life that God has. Because my calling and your calling are completely different. You have a completely different network of people that you can reach that I will never even make contact with. I saw Alex and I'm like, you're at Fletzy. There's people in and out of there all the time. Angela does hair, and woman after woman comes and sits in her chair. Each one of us has a unique call that God will empower you to do if you open your hands and say yes. So, chapter 36, Bezalel, Aholiab, and all the skilled people are to work based on everything the Lord has commanded. The Lord has given them wisdom and understanding to know how to do all the work of constructing the sanctuary. He was going to have to, if I was any part of that. So Moses summoned Bezalel, Aholiab, and every skilled person in whose heart the Lord had placed wisdom, all whose hearts moved them to come to the work and do it. Meanwhile, the people continued to bring free will offerings. Right? The people are bringing it. And morning after morning, all the stuff was just piled up. And in verse 5, it says that more than enough that was coming in was piling up. I'm reading this wrong. The people are bringing more than enough than is needed. And whenever they took inventory of everything, the materials was sufficient for them to do the work, but there was a surplus. There was a surplus. There was more than enough. And again, this is the economy of the kingdom of God. That's the kingdom that you and I live in. The kingdom of more than enough. It's a kingdom of abundance, of cups overflowing. And what would the world look like, friends, if the church, if the body of Christ all came and gave and made what was needed, just like these people are doing? What if we were all open-handed, offering him our skills and abilities, and even saying like, hey, I'll do that thing that I have no idea how to do if you help me. Like, if you say you want me to do it, I'll do it. What would the world look like? Where is our first allegiance in all of this? This is making me go back to Matthew. This whole thing, I was just like, kingdom, kingdom, kingdom. Like, I'm preaching in Matthew again. Where's our first allegiance? Are we sowing into the kingdom of God or into the world? Where does our giving, where does our time, where does our lives, where does it show that we are making investments? Do we wear our badge as a citizen and a child of the kingdom of God as an honor raised high, or is it just something we do when we have time? And I think after all this time in this book, the Israelites, they really need us to just give them a hand. Right. Because finally, over and over throughout these chapters, as your homework had you point, and even to the next one, they did just as the Lord commanded. Just as the Lord commanded. Which is quite the contrast to last week's lesson, right? Whoa, they were off base. And the reality is that we're never too far gone. We're never beyond God's reach. His mercy and his grace, they go to the depths of the darkest darkness that we can manage to put ourselves in, right? All he needs is a willing heart. That when we're in that depth, one that will turn and look up and say, I'm willing to repent. I'm willing to give you what I have. I'm willing to do the work. I'm willing to go. So how's your heart tonight? Is it willing? Are your hands open? And to close, real quick, chapter 39 says, so all the work, this building project, right? So all the work for the tabernacle, the tent of meeting, it was all finished. I read that it took about 7 months, which in itself is crazy. Because I just think, like, how long did the gym take over here? And they weren't weaving nothing, I can tell you that. They weren't weaving nothing fancy. The Israelites, they did everything just as the Lord commanded Moses. They brought the tabernacle to Moses, just like a good building project, right? Before it gets submitted to the customer, like, let's do a final run through. And that's what Moses is doing here. And then repeat it again, verse 42. The Israelites had done all the work according to everything the Lord had commanded Moses. Moses inspected all the work they had accomplished. They had done just as the Lord commanded. Then Moses blessed them. How beautiful. How beautiful. All these chapters were leading up to this moment, and it is done. It is done. And Moses, next week, he's going to go in and put everything where it belongs, and it's going to be great. But right now, let me bless you and just, like, applaud you for a job well done, because we're at the end. And it's so crazy. I feel like every year I get to this point, I'm like, it's over. I don't want it to be over. Like, are you sure there's not 500 more chapters of Exodus? God, we just come and we thank you that you are a faithful God. Jesus, we thank you that you didn't see fit to leave us alone, but you gave us your spirit, that you anointed us to go into the places that you would call us, and that you said that you were going to counsel us, that you were going to be our friend through it, that you were going to give us your peace, which surpasses all understanding, God, because we've all been in those moments where life is hard and you're there. You're there in the midst of it, helping us, holding our hand and saying, it's okay. It's okay. Just be willing, and we're going to keep going. So God, I thank you for your nearness. I thank you that you don't leave us or forsake us, but you empower us to do what it is you've called us to do. God, tonight I just pray over these women, God, and I ask that you move in their hearts and minds and convict us, God, where we're stagnant and where our fists are clenched or our hands are in our pockets. God, may we all just extend them and open them to you as a willing, living sacrifice before you because you're worthy. God, you have proven yourself faithful and true. God, and your kingdom is better. Jesus, you are better. So help us to know that tonight and to just help us to surrender to you. God, we love you and we praise you and we thank you for this study. We thank you for this time. It's in your name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Y'all have a good night.
Are we gonna pray?
Oh, just kidding. Don't have a good night. We are gonna sing. Yeah.